Indeed.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, glad you're with us today. As we're starting this morning, you're going to see Tara walking around, passing out a pen and a piece of paper. You're going to need that for this morning, okay? Please take one for each of you, because you're going to need your own, and I promise it should be fairly painless or painful. I can't remember which one it was going to be. Should be fairly painful or fairly painless. We will find out. So glad you're with us this morning. We're doing this series. Took a break last week, but we're doing this series called What Are You Doing That For? And the idea behind it is that so much of our lives are spent doing things without much thought as to why we are doing them, right? It's true about our home life. It's often true about our work life, our leisure life and hobbies, even our faith. We do so many things in kind of a mindless fashion, right? Kind of living life on cruise control. So this series is about asking why. Why would we do those things, or why should we do those things? And more specifically, what are we doing it for, right? So we're considering this series of questions, and the basic answer is ultimately pretty simple. It comes back to Jesus, right? It's always going to come back to Jesus. Colossians 3:17 says that whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, right? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So it does ultimately come back to Jesus. He should be who we're, what we're looking for. He should be what we're living for. He should be what we're fighting for, and so on. These questions that we're asking. Now, of course, as followers of Jesus, we know this. We should know this anyway, right? And yet it isn't always a reality in our lives. So the hope is that through this series, it will kind of bring us back to seeing that become more of a reality. Even though sometimes it seldom is because of that cruise control mode we find ourselves in. So we're asking, what are you doing that for? And the question we're looking at this morning is, what are you worrying for? What are you worrying for, right? And so as we begin today, I'm going to ask you to take a minute or two use that note sheet that you just got and the pen that you just got and to write down some of the things that you may be worrying for, right? Some of the things in your life that you're worrying for. And by the way, don't worry about this. Nobody else is going to see this, okay? So, like, that can't be your first thing. I'm worried that someone else is going to read this. It's just for you, right? You're not turning it in. You're not passing it along, anything like that. It's just going to stick with you. So what are you worrying for? And I'm going to kind of keep talking, but as we're going through this, feel free to kind of keep writing down the things, the thoughts that hit you of things that you're worrying for, okay? This particular question, I kind of wrote mine out in advance because I wasn't going to be able to do it while I was doing the message. So I kind of wrote it out in advance, and I wrote a bunch of things down. This particular question kind of hit me rather hard this week because here's the topic, why are you worrying? And there's so many things I felt like I was worrying about. I mean, I didn't expect it to be that way when I sketched out the outline for the series, but it really was true. So a number of people in my family have been dealing with some serious physical issues, right? Like in our family, in recent, let's say, months, time frame, we've had somebody who has suffered a stroke. We've had a broken foot. We've had a hysterectomy, a mastectomy, leg wounds, debilitating back pain, and kidney cancer, right? That has kind of all been hitting. And aside from the physical thing, a few of my girls, they graduated, as you, most of you know, from college this last spring, and they're getting settled in life. We've got a wedding coming up, and that's pretty exciting, but we've also, you know, they've been going through the difficulty of trying to get established and find work. And while one has, one hasn't. And that's pretty stressful on her. And, of course, as a parent, you worry about your kids and all of that, right? And it's one thing when they're just like living in your house and you can help take care of them, but when they're, you know, miles away, it's a different story. And then there are the cares and concerns that I have for just the circumstances that are going on in many of your lives. Like as your pastor, like I care about those things. I'm praying for you all, thinking of you all. And it's impossible to hear the things, the stories that are going on in your own lives and not carry some of that, right? Like I feel for you when I'm hearing those things. And by the way, that's not complaining, right? I love that I get to be a part of your lives and hear your stories and hopefully encourage you in that journey. But I found it a bit ironic that with all that was going on in life, that it all kind of coincided with this being the topic for today. But if I'm honest, probably most of you around here, I'm probably not alone, right? You probably think, yeah, this is not an ironic thing for me. I've got a lot of stuff that is going on in my own life that I'm worrying about. So what are you worrying for, right? What worries you the most as you're kind of jotting those things down? If you think of things as we go along a little bit, that's fine. Please add them as we go. So worry. When we think about worry, the definition for worry is to give way to anxiety or unease. It's to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulties or troubles. Like worrying is when you think about a problem or an unpleasant thing in a prolonged way, right? That makes you feel even more unhappy or unfrightened or frightened by it. It's being anxious over problems, whether they're actual problems, things that you see, or potential problems, things that might be or might become. And worry, of course, is fairly synonymous with things like anxiety and apprehension and fear. So the word worry in the New Testament is this Greek word merimnao, and it basically is a combination of two words that means to divide and the mind, right? Like it's having a divided mind. When we think of worry or think of anxiety, it's dividing our thought, our mind. For instance, we should be living in the moment, but we are worrying and it's dividing our attention from the moment that we're in, and instead we're fretting over maybe the future or a circumstance outside of this moment. We should be filled with joy, but worry divides our mind and it brings a hopelessness perhaps. We should have a sense of God's peace, but worry divides our mind and it robs us of that peace, right? So what are the things that you worry about most? And again, this is that question right there. What are you worrying for? What are you worrying about? What do you worry about most? Right? Kind of identify that. Write those things down. A scientific study found this, just in terms of this, I thought this was interesting. There's a few different aspects of life that they would lump our worries into, and they're general categories. They called them domains. And so you have this domains of worry, right, or domains of anxiety. And first of all, relationships, right? We can be worried about relationships over the things that are going on in that relationship or whether it's stable or what's happening. It can be relationships in all different levels of whether it's, a spouse, a significant other, a family member, our kids, our relatives, our friends, right? It can, our neighbors, whatever. It can be very widespread. So anything having to do with relationships. A second one is work, right? We worry over work, like what's going on in our work life. We worry over finances. Sometimes those two things are connected, right? But work and finances, but we worry over finances. Are we going to have what we need? Are we going to have enough? Are we going to be okay, right? Financially, future outlook, right? Just is there hope for the future in general that life's going to go in a good direction? Right? A lot of people are very worried over what that might look like in their life. Personal confidence, like just do you feel like you have the ability to accomplish the things that you want to accomplish in life? To step into situations feeling a confidence in yourself, or are you defeated? Are you feeling like there's just no way that you can do this? So personal confidence is one of the domains that they categorize for worry and anxiety. And then health, right? Health, that's a big one too. So these were the six that they kind of focused in on. And again, they're pretty broad in general. Maybe these apply to you, but please don't just write down relationships or work, but can you get specific, right? When you talk about what you're worrying about, can you think about what the specific relationships are that you're worried over? What person, what individual are you worrying about? Which relationships? Which circumstances in that relationship? Or if it's your work, what particular aspect of work is it? Right? Is it the job that you're doing? Is it the pay that you're receiving? Is it the people you're working with, the environment? What is it that is causing you to worry? Right? So try to hone in on that. Get real specific. What is it I'm worrying about? Interesting thing in this study is it said that those who are diagnosed with a clinical form of anxiety, you know, clinically diagnosed with anxiety, tend to worry about all these same things. Although a lot of times, they said work and finances tend to be higher. But there's also this, and this is I found interesting, and I don't maybe relate to this as much, but some of you might. There's this other area that they added to the list that was called minor miscellaneous items, right? Minor miscellaneous items. Like, look, these are the big things that people worry about, but if I'm struggling with anxiety, a clinical form of anxiety, I might be worrying about completely miscellaneous things that are seemingly small in the grand scheme of my life. But that's what I'm worrying about. So it's not just the big things. Sometimes it's our anxiety or our worry is over the very small things, and we just can't get past those. Right? So maybe you wrote down some biggies. Maybe there are some small ones that you would put on your list. All right? What do you worry about the most? I don't know. As we're sitting here this morning, and I know that there's a little divided attention. You're listening to me or writing things down, but I'm going to guess that it's not too hard to throw together a list that gets pretty long pretty fast for most of us. So a couple of things about worry. First of all, God, in Scripture, we see some verses that are encouragements to us. That's not where we're going to focus this morning, on just individual verses and what they say. We'll focus on a story and a passage in a minute, but I want you to hear these things because these are things that God tells us, God tells his people in Scripture that we should hear. Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah the prophet is speaking for God and basically says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Right? Fear not, for I'm with you. Right? God being with us is meant to be an encouragement for us in the middle of the things that we're worrying about. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And Paul is writing that, and he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And I don't know about you, but when I think about the things that I worry about, that idea of having a peace from God that passes all understanding, that sounds pretty good. Like, man, I need that, right? And we'll come back to this verse a little bit at the end. But 1 Peter tells us that we should cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now notice it doesn't say because he'll fix them all. Cast all your cares on God because he's going to fix them all. But know that he cares for you, right? He knows what is best. He loves you. He cares for you. So he'll be with you, right? And he will care for you. So clearly when it comes to our anxiety, God wants us to trust him. Right? Instead of living in that state of worrying anxiety, if we're holding to what Scripture has to say, he wants us to be able to trust him. I once heard a quote in a song that said, "Worrying is doubting God." Oftentimes worrying is doubting God. Now, we could probably debate whether that's true in every circumstance, and I don't want to get into that, but generally, when we fully trust God with our lives, right, whether it's for the big things, or the little things, the things that fall in between, whether it's in this moment or anything the future may hold, when we trust in him, we have less worry, right? Because worrying is oftentimes doubting God, maybe doubting if he even hears us or doubting if he's going to come through, right? And so here's kind of our big picture idea for today is just this. The more we trust God, the less worry, fear, doubt, or anxiety we'll experience in our life, right? The more we trust God, the less worry, fear, doubt, or anxiety we'll experience in our life. However, putting that trust in him is something we have to deliberately choose to do. It often doesn't come naturally. Okay, so the story that we're going to look at today, there's a couple of things in here that it just was really, kind of pounded on my heart as we were thinking about worry. It's a little bit of an unusual story, and it's a little bit complex, but it's about one of the kings of Judah, part of God's people, who was named Jehoshaphat, and it involves a prophet who spoke words of encouragement to him as he faced a really intimidating army that was set against him. So we're going to read through the story. Again, it's a lot of details. It's a little complex, but we'll kind of hone in on just one particular aspect of it. So it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you're turning there. We will have the words on the screen, though. And so here's the story. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle, right? Enemies of Judah came against him for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is Engedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it over to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. A little side note here as we're reading through this. So here's Jehoshaphat praying this to God as if he doesn't know. Don't we often do that? Like, God, I just want you to know. Like, you know, he knows. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they rewarded us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. Here's a powerful line. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Right? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Verse 13, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Madaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat, and by the way, that's the passage we'll focus in on a little bit, but verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. The end, right? And everybody else lived happily ever after. I guess that's kind of the way that story ends. All right. So, again, very complicated story. A lot going on in here. We're not going to work all the way through it. Just wanted to focus in on one specific aspect. But I do want to say this first. I know that sometimes it can be really hard for us to reconcile the fact that God is love. Right? He loves us. He cares about us so much. And yet, here in this story, he brings about the destruction of his people's enemies, right? Like turns them on one another to fight against one another. I don't know, we tend to question, like, is that right for God to do? Like, is that okay? Is that really God? Is that really what he's like? But I think we have to also remember that God is holy and perfect, even in his judgment and wrath, right? When he brings it about, he knows the what and the why behind what he is doing, and we can trust that what he's doing is right. Right? Whenever we read stories like that where it's like, I don't know if that's the God I want to follow, but look, God is perfect and holy, and he knows what he's doing. There's a reason behind it, and he is fair and just, perfectly just. So we have to be willing to accept that, right? Even if we don't like it, because that's who God is. Right? Okay, so that being said, here's the thing that strikes me about this passage overall. If God can wipe out the enemies of his people like he did here, he certainly can come through for us, right? Whatever our circumstances are. And it's very interesting what he told the people specifically here, King Jehoshaphat, through the prophet in verse 17. And that's the verse we're going to just look at. And he says this, first of all, you will not need to fight in this battle. Right? You will not need to fight in this battle. Right? And again, we're keeping this in the perspective of our worry, because King Jehoshaphat, he was worried about what he was facing. But imagine being told by God that you were going to be in a war, that war was staring you in the face. You saw it coming, but you weren't even going to have to fight in it. Like, what a relief that would be, right? Oh, man, and the pressure's off. And now it's on God to come through, because he said he was going to come through. Now, I do want to say this, even though this is the battle we're looking at, and that's what happens here, this isn't always the case. Right? God isn't always just going to fight our battle for us without us having to do anything. Some of the time, and I would say the majority of the time, God's people still had to go to war and fight the battle against their enemies, right? They still had to do the work and take action. He was with them in it. He was leading them in it. But they were called to step forward. In this particular instance, God tells them, you aren't even going to have to lift a finger, right? He was going to fight for them in this one. But I think just know that even when there's steps we need to take or things we need to do, a battle that we need to fight, like he's going to fight on our behalf too, right? He is with us in it. So first thing he says in this one, you will not need to fight this battle, right? It ultimately does come down to what he is going to accomplish. Second, he says, stand firm and hold your position, right? Stand firm and hold your position. Like even though God was going to do the heavy lifting in this battle, Jehoshaphat and his men still had to show up for the battle itself. He had to present himself and take up his position in the battle. And the fact is that so do we, right? For us, sometimes presenting ourselves, taking up our position, or standing firm and holding our position, sometimes that means holding to and clinging to the truth of God's word when it's really difficult, instead of being overcome by worry and anxiety and fear. Sometimes standing firm and holding our position means we have to just hang on to our faith even when things look really bleak. Sometimes standing firm and holding our position means doing the right thing when we're really tempted to do anything but that. Sometimes standing firm and holding our position means being willing to step into a battle to fight for what God says is right in the world around us, even if it's not a literal war, right? So he says, stand firm, hold your position. And then he says, see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. See the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Let me ask you guys, do we recognize it when God is fighting for us? Right? When he is doing the work in the battle, are we even recognizing? Do we see when he's waging war on our behalf? Because I think sometimes we come through a circumstance. We get to the other side of a difficult thing, and we're like, oh, man, we really dodged a bullet on that one. Oh, that's just a crazy coincidence. I thought this was going to go totally different, but man. Or how fortunate we are. And we miss the fact that God was working on our behalf for our benefit and fighting for us all along. Right now, in the circumstances of this story, it's pretty clear, right? The way this unfolded, this was more than just a lucky break. It was God himself fighting for his people. He was fighting on their behalf. But even then, he still told them, see the salvation of the Lord, right? On your behalf. Make sure you notice, I'm the one who's fighting for you. Right? Do we notice and recognize that God is fighting for us because he cares about us? And he says, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Right? Like again, he reminds them, don't be fearful, don't be discouraged. We hear this many, many times in Scripture because we need to. We need to be reminded of that. Don't be afraid, do not be dismayed. And then he says, tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. Right? God's going to be with us. When you think about what that means, whatever strength, like we have an enemy who is coming against us in our life, trying to cause us to move away, to fall away, to choose sin, to all those things, right? But whatever strength our enemy has, God is stronger and he's with us. Even if our enemy is stronger than us, he's not stronger than the one who's fighting for us. Right? Like 1 John 4:4 says, he that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God is stronger than our enemy. Right? He's with you. Whatever weapons the enemy has to use against us, God is more powerful. Right? Like in Isaiah 54 where it says, no weapon that's fashioned against you shall succeed or prosper. Right? Because God is bigger than that. And also that no matter what tactic the enemy uses, it won't catch God off guard. Right? It might catch us off guard, but not him. He's well aware. He's wise to it all. Right? So we can take confidence in the fact that God is with us in everything we face. He is bigger and stronger than our enemy. He's bigger and stronger than any circumstance that we are in. So whatever the things are that are causing us to worry, to fear, to have anxiety, we have the opportunity to take a step of faith. To, kind of as this verse says, to go out against it, knowing that the Lord will be with us. And I want to encourage us with just three brief things from various places of Scripture when it comes to worrying this morning. Three kind of, I guess, little points. And the first one is this. In what it is we're facing, don't focus on your fear, focus on your God. Right? And I know that's very cliche, it's very simple, it's very important. Right? Don't focus on your fear, focus on your God. You think about when Jesus came walking on the water to the disciples, they thought he was a ghost, they were all freaked out. Jesus is assuring them, it's him, it's me, it's not a ghost, it's me. And of course, Peter says, you're probably familiar with the story, but Peter says, if it's really you, Lord, let me come out on the water. Let me walk out on the water with you. And Jesus is like, bring it on, right? Come on, come. And so he did. Like, he took these steps on the water. That's mind-blowing, right? But then, of course, he starts to look around him, and he sees the storm, and he sees the waves, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink. He ends up crying out for help. And Jesus takes him by the hand, pulls him to safety in the boat. But the fact is when we're focused on what's going on around us, the storm around us, the waves around us, and the fear that it's causing us, it's usually going to get the best of us, or it often can anyway. But when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll be able to stand. Maybe even to walk on the waves of the sea. Right? So don't focus on our fear. Focus on our God. Focus on your God. The second thing is this. Trust your God, not your gut. And by gut, I mean feelings. But I thought that was a cooler way to say it. So trust your God, not your gut. Right? You've heard the expression, oh, you got to go with your gut on this one. Do whatever your gut's telling you. Or you could substitute feelings. Like, what's the line from Star Wars? Darth Vader tells Luke Skywalker, search your feelings, Luke. You'll know it's true. Right after he cut his hand off, right? Like, why should I listen to you? Anyway, that's a whole side story. But trusting your gut, trusting your feelings, that's not always the best thing to do. Oftentimes, it's the worst thing you can do because our feelings and our gut is pretty unreliable. It isn't necessarily bent towards the truth. Our feelings change like with every blowing wind, changes direction. And there's no guarantee that what we're feeling is truth, but God is truth. So trust in him. Trust your God, not your gut or your feelings. And the last thing is just remember to sing through the storm. Remember to sing through the storm. Right? Like, we have a number of worship songs that we've sing here that kind of reference this idea, right? raising a hallelujah in the presence of our enemies, right? That kind of thing. Some songs we'll sing in a moment. And we see it in Scripture too. Right, it's modeled in Scripture, too. Going into a battle, and it's the singers, right? Even in the story that we just heard, it's the singers that go before it all. We see these stories of people who were in really awful circumstances and yet continued to praise the Lord. Right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, our God's going to rescue us, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to worship him. We're not going to bow down to your idols, right? And they praise God. They worship God. That was their focus. Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, singing hymns to the Lord and praying in the middle of the night while they were in prison, right? David sang psalms, or at least wrote many of them, in times when he was being attacked by his enemies, right? They were singing through the storm. For some people, maybe you're in a place spiritually where your confidence in God is really high. Like, you are really clinging to him. And you can sing in the storm pretty easily because, look, you're just in a place right now where you know and you believe that God is good, and despite anything I'm going through, the things that are causing me to worry, the things that are causing me anxiety, the things that are causing me pain, I know and I believe that God is good and he will be with me through it. And so with confidence, you sing in the middle of your storm. I hope that's a place where you're at today. But in reality, maybe a lot of us are in a place that's a little different, right? Where our circumstances are getting the best of us. We're overwhelmed by worry and anxiety or pain. And the reality for us is that we're not feeling really confident in who God is. But maybe what we need to do is keep singing anyway. Right? We keep singing anyway. We keep worshiping God. We keep praising him anyway, just to remind ourselves that he is still good and that he's still with us. Right? And as we do that, as we sing, it reminds us once again that it's true. It helps us to put our focus on what is true. God is still good despite anything we're going through, and he's with us in the middle of that storm. And eventually, if we keep singing, we'll start to see that more clearly. Right? We're going to start to see that more clearly, and it's going to become obvious. Like the fog is going to clear, and we will see the Lord. And then we're really going to start to know it and believe. Sometimes the singing reminds us of what that's about. And by singing, obviously praising God, doesn't have to be actual songs. But either way, we have to keep singing, right? So don't focus on your fear. Focus on your God. Trust your God, not your gut. Remember to sing in the storm. Now, I want to close with this. And a couple of days ago, as we were prepping for this weekend, I was talking with a friend, and we were just talking about life. We kind of do that pretty regularly, trying to encourage one another, pray for one another, keep one another on track and following God. It's just something we do. And I was sharing, like, all these things that were going on, right, on my list. And he asked me, he said, so how you doing? How are you really doing with all that? That can be a lot. You know, and at first I'm like, well, partly I'm doing fine because none of these things are really even things that are going on with me. It's just going on with people I love and care about. But what I also shared was this, that when these circumstances are surrounding us, what I've found and what I've found in this particular season is that I find myself praying a lot more than usual, right? Knowing that in many of these circumstances, there is not one thing that I can do that will fix it or make it better. But I can pray. And I can trust these things into God's hands. Right? If you think about it, I think prayer in a lot of ways is like the antidote for worry. Well, God is the antidote for worry, but prayer is the way that we connect with him about it. And I think maybe that's exactly why Scripture tells us that when we're worried or anxious, we should pray, right? Remember that passage from Philippians? I read this version earlier. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, right? Like but here's the thing. It's more than a little ironic that Paul wrote these words to the people in the city where he spent that time in prison, singing and praying to the Lord. And I want to read the New Living Translation. I think there's a New Living Translation version up there. Hopefully, maybe not. Thank you. Thanks, Jordan. Because I like the way that it says this. It's just feels like so much of a simple encouragement to us. But it says it this way: always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Right? See, Jesus is the only one who can do anything about any of our circumstances anyway, right? Anything that we're facing in life. Our only real solution is to trust him, to seek him, to trust him. Worrying? How much are we going to change by worrying? Even Jesus said, look, which one of you are going to add an hour to his life by worrying, by being anxious, right? We can't. So pray. Pray to the one who can change things. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything, it says. And that's been a reminder for me recently. And again, I think that ties very much into that kind of key idea for today, if we can put that up one more time. The more we trust God, the less worry, fear, doubt, and anxiety we'll experience in life. So like this passage in Philippians said, we should pray about everything. By the way, it's a great segue into next week's topic. What are you praying for? And Scott Westfall will be leading us in that. Now, as we close today, I'll ask Dan if you want to come up. I want to ask you to take out that list that you put together earlier. List the things that you're worrying about. And here's what I want to suggest. With your pen here, it says, what are you worrying about? Why don't you take that pen, cross out the word worry, and change it to pray. So instead of what are you worrying for, what are you praying for? Right? Can we take these things on our list that we've been worried about, that are consuming us, that are creating fear and anxiety, doubt, all of that? And instead of spending a whole bunch of time that really isn't going to accomplish anything and worrying about them, let's take them to the Lord. Let's turn our worrying into praying. And so we're going to take a moment and do that. Dan is just going to play for a minute in the background. And I just want to give you a minute or two of quiet moment to see these things on your list, to offer them to the Lord in prayer, to express your heart to him in what is needed, what you're struggling with. And then I'll close us in prayer and we'll have a few more songs of worship. Lord God, your word encourages us not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything. So we take these cares, these things that have been weighing on our heart, the things we are worried about, the things that we are anxious about, the things that have been causing us just this pain or this difficulty, this discouragement, and we offer them to you. We lift them before you, the God who can actually do something about them, who wants to walk with us through everything that we face, who's going to be with us, who fights for us. And God, as we do that, we pray that we would trust you, that we wouldn't doubt you, that we would trust you. That we know that you may not answer these things the way that we want them to be answered, but you will answer them perfectly in your perfect wisdom. Help us to trust that wisdom. Help us to trust your answers are best because you're perfect. And as we trust in you, would you begin to remove the worry and the fear and the doubt and the anxiety that we are battling? And just allow us to replace that with trust. And remind us, God, that the things that we are worried about are things that we can take to you. It's turning our worrying into praying. So we're seeking you this morning on behalf of these things. And we thank you for hearing us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with a few.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.